Let's all turn to the Word of God together, turning to the book of Psalms today, the fourth Psalm. So I'm pleased to be here to bring the Word of God, and our thoughts are with Mr. Kenny too, as he ministers God's Word. Well, he'll be here this evening, as I said, and we'll be bringing God's Word then. We're going to turn to this portion of Scripture, and I'd like you to put a marker in the place. It's Psalm 4. Just 8 verses in the Psalm. And you'll see that we begin with a prayer. It's a prayer of David, one of David's prayers inspired by God in the Bible. Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Leasing is a lie, any kind of deceit. And God's people are to love that which is right and true, and not that which is empty and vain. And so this message is directed too at men of the world. Obviously not at the believer. Although the believer needs to beware that his steps do not slip, the Christian must take account of his life and his walk to make sure that the world does not have an undue influence or even a terrible influence in his life. But there it is, the Lord saying here, how long will you love vanity? We're not to love the wrong thing. We're to love God's word, that's evident, isn't it? We're to love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's true. But yet, the love in the heart of the worldly man, and even the person who's not right with God, that love is not given to Christ. That's the tragedy. That love is wanting. Remember the great church at Ephesus. It's right to say the best church in apostolic times, the best church. And it is amazing, utterly amazing, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself said of that church, I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. Men and women, that is a heartbreak. That's a tragedy. We're not called to love vanity. That's a worthwhile message for the Christian, isn't it? He's not to be like the ungodly. And we can't seek after that which is false, which has to be described as a lie. You think of what's being taught children these days, the lie of evolution, and lots of other things that we needn't go into just now. But children are taught to believe a lie. And that's a dreadful thing. So at the end of verse 2, you have the divine punctuation mark, Selah, meaning that you're to pause there, think a while, and we have done that. Then verse 3, and this was re-echoed in the hymn we just sang there, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And there you could understand the words to be in the continuous sense. That you trusted him yesterday. You trusted him this morning. By God's good grace, you'll trust him tomorrow. You'll trust him the next day. And so we look forward day by day in our communion with God that we will not only trust him, but learn to trust him more. So that thought is unmistakably there. Put your trust even again today in the Lord and in his precious word. Now there are people who don't see eye to eye with us. And verse 6 shows this. There be many that say, sadly, that many should say it. Even terrible that one should say it. Now, how dreadful if we have a crowd of people saying it. And in Britain, there are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, the psalmist just steps in there. This is what the psalmist now says in response to that. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. That's at the time when we're supposed to be sleeping. I wouldn't say that applies now this morning in the congregation here. We don't want you just to sleep at this instant in time. Not at all. But there's a time for sleep. And it's the Lord who can give the Christian rest. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. David said that when his life was in great danger. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. May the Lord be pleased to bless and use the reading of his holy word this day for his name's sake. Let's all turn to this part of the scriptures that we've been reading. That's the Psalm 4. And I did make a request that perhaps you can put a marker in the place there for easy reference. If it's in the mind of the Lord that we should turn to another passage for reference, then we want to get back to the portion where we have begun in the Psalm 4. And while we'll take into account, if the Lord so leads, the contents of this psalm, for there are only 8 verses in it, I want to focus your attention in the main on the 3rd verse there. And before we read it to you, we're going to bow in prayer and ask the Lord to draw near. Lord, we have thought already, reading thy word, how much we need thee in times like these. Our hearts are saddened when we think of one community after another, one town after another, one part of the country after another, where men and women and children have turned away from the Lord. It saddens our hearts immeasurably. We cry out to thee. Oh, we think of the history this place has, when from one end of the province to the other, there was evidence of God's Holy Spirit working in mighty conviction. When sinners were saved, prayers were remarkably answered. There were those seasons of revival, Lord. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for memories that many saints of God here have of stirring times when evidently the Lord was working in a society where there were men and women still ready to pay reverence to the things of God. And now, Lord, thy name is blasphemed. Thy law is ignored. The word of Christ trampled underfoot. We think of multitudes, Lord, who get through every day, and the Lord's day too, without a thought about their soul, without a thought about the hereafter. Oh God, speak in these times. Save us, Lord, from loving things that are vain and empty. Things that we must associate with a lie, after all. And let us instead see how solid the truth of God is. How this word is everlasting, even when heaven and earth have passed away. Oh, bless thy word this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the words, if you will. Those words in verse 3 of our psalm. And I would request that you keep your Bible open throughout, because we want to come back again and again to a word here or a line there in this psalm. And I believe God has appointed that this psalm is set for our meditation today. Look at verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. There are some things the child of God should know. Even looking at this verse, it must be clear that the servant of the Lord is to know who the child of God is. The child of God should know what the character of the child of God is. And the child of God should know something of God's purpose for his life. All of this is in the verse here. I read it to you. Know this, you see, because the pronoun ye is understood, so I can read it then like that. Know ye. God would have you know about the walk of the Christian, the standard to which he should conform, the Christian character, God's purpose in saving him. Listen, all these things to our joy are discoverable in the verse here, verse 3. Know ye, let me put that in because, as I've said, that's understood in the structure of the verse. Know ye that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And consequently, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Now, every Christian should know how he stands with God. You should know that you're a believer. If you say, I think I'm saved, you can come further than that. It is the privilege of the Christian to know with certainty how he stands with God. It's important for every soul in the congregation, even the child, even those of you who are young yet, are of tender years. You need to know how you stand with God. And those who are older, it doesn't do if somebody says, I think I'm a Christian. You need to know you're a Christian. Do you see? You don't need me to spell the word out. Isn't that true? In verse 3, K-N-O-W. Shows that you have to know with clarity, with certainty, how you stand with God. You should know if you're a Christian. You should know you belong to the Lord. And it's also true that everybody among your friends should know that you belong to the Lord. That should be evident. It should be evident by your faith, by your attitude, by your attendance on the things of God, by your Christian witness. They should know, those people among your friends should know that you belong to the Lord. Doesn't all that emerge from the verse? There it is. It's the strongest injunction we can give. Know ye that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And then, as I've said, there is the consequence of that. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Now, those words set apart don't require a dictionary to be searched. Everybody here knows if we set it apart. Here's a hymn book. If I take this book and say, I'm going to set it apart. That means, yes, I'll have it in my hand. I may set it over here. I've set it apart. You know that. That's evident. Well, God has a purpose for the Christian in saving him, in bringing him to know the truth, in leading him on with grace. The Lord has set him apart from everybody else in the world. The Christian is a special person. This word set apart deserves even more attention than perhaps we have given to it before now. And I would like to turn up the first reference to this word. Now, I'm going to say to you, the Hebrew word, which is translated here, is translated a little bit differently here and there, but the meaning's the same. Oh, yes, the meaning is the same. But sometimes if we see a different setting, we can grasp that more clearly. It's like an illustration. A preacher may give you a story. He may tell you something about a man or a woman or a child, and you're all interested naturally. We like to hear a story. Well, this is another option on that. To turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And if it's not convenient for you to turn up the place, don't be under any pressure in that way, because I'm going to turn up the place anyway. I'm just giving you an option. And so if it is convenient for you, turn up the place. You might as well see it for yourself. And what are we doing? We're looking at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22. What are we looking for? We're looking for the equivalent to the word in the psalm there, Psalm 4 verse 3. And you're to know what the Lord has done for the Christian, how you set him apart. I did that with a hymn book there. There it is, still there, set apart. And God, in saving you, oh, this is your privilege. This is your honor. This is your testimony. The Lord saving you hasn't just left you until the time comes for you to go home to heaven. But he has set you apart. And that's a great privilege. That's a wonderful privilege that the Christian enjoys. And look at Exodus 8:22. Yes, we're down in the land of Egypt. And the family of Israel have come to the land of Goshen, as you remember. Every Sunday school teacher will know this, and other Christians as well, having studied the life of Joseph. And verse 22 says, this is God speaking, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. Now, the land of Goshen is in Egypt, under the governance of Pharaoh. But God says, seeing Israel are going to go there, Pharaoh with Joseph agreed, that would be a good place for your people, Joseph, the land of Goshen in the territory of Egypt, in which my people dwell. Now the Lord takes a note of the land of Goshen. It's part of Egypt. It's part of Egypt that has been given with the consent of Pharaoh and the leadership of Joseph to the children of Israel. But listen, I don't know if you observed this before. God says here he will take special account of the land of Goshen because it will be the land where my people dwell. So it's an easy step for me to take from here to say, now, from this moment on, the eyes of God are upon this wee territory in the land of Egypt called Goshen, because God's saying, my people are there. And there's the land separated. The word sever. If we have a piece of cord here stretched out, and I have a pair of scissors, it's quite easy for me to sever that cord. And you know what that means. It means I just snip with the scissors and the cord's cut in two. I've separated that end of the cord from, let's say, the spool, the ball of thread on the other hand. But here's the Lord saying, I'm going to sever. I'm going to separate. Oh, there are no border guards, nothing of that kind to indicate the land of Goshen. No, no, but God, in the mind of God, Goshen is separated from the rest of Egypt. I will sever the land, because my people are there. To the end, oh, we haven't got to the end of the verse. The end is just as fascinating, because it says there, to the end that thou mayest know. There we're back to that word know. God wrote the Bible. The Lord has made the connections. The first time this word appears, that's translated in the psalm, set apart, here it is, sever. We might as well say set apart here. It's just the same. I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen. That's amazing. That it's not just Israel that takes the Lord's attention, and they do, but it's the land where they dwell. Imagine that. The land is set apart by God, because he says, my people are there, and it's to this end. There's a purpose. Now thou mayest know. We're back to the psalm, as it were. I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. My testimony is there. That's powerful. And while you have the Bible open there, just go across the page to chapter 9 and verse 4, where the word sever comes up again. Same thing as set apart or to separate. And we're not going to look at all the references, although there are only 7 of them anyway in the Bible, but we'll take a few. And you look at chapter 9 of Exodus and verse 4, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. Hey, I tell you, we're going further along this line. We didn't stop there in Exodus 8:22, where the Lord said, I'm going to separate the land. I'm going to set the land apart from the rest of Egypt, because my people are there. God has a care for his people. If you're a Christian, God has a care for you. We might find a Christian now and then who doesn't have the care for the Lord, who doesn't have the care for the Bible, who doesn't have the care for the place of prayer that they should have. But nevertheless, I've got to say to such an one, if you're here today and fit into that description, I've got to say to you, the Lord cares for you all right. No question of that. And he knows the place where you dwell. But isn't this amazing? In chapter 9, the Lord said, the cattle as well. Oh, we didn't know that. After all, the cattle can't be saved. The cattle, in the strictly biblical sense, can't be redeemed. They don't belong to God. They're just animals. And yet, animals have a life. And God cares. And the Lord says here, even their cattle, I have separated them. Isn't that amazing? That this word set apart applies not only to the piece of country they were living in the land of Egypt, because they dwell there, but also the cattle that they keep. The Lord said, I've separated them too. How far are you going to go, Lord? Is our prayer. Doesn't this tell you today what a privilege you have in being a believer? Doesn't this show you now how in becoming a Christian there's much more to it than you first understood, and right down to your possessions and the very place where you live? I have separated that, God says. I find that marvelous. And I look again. Well, that's chapter 9, verse 4. How about chapter 11? You say, can you take that thought any further? I most certainly can. And look at chapter 11, verse 7. This is the third time this word occurs. And here the word is, yes, we have seen set apart. That's in the Psalms. And also in Exodus, translated as sever or separate. But here is a wee bit of variation, although the meaning is the same. I hasten to say that. Exodus 11:7. Even a dog might have barked. Well, maybe you don't have this promise from God as a postman, if you were a postman and you have to deliver mail to some parts of the country, and there may be a sign in the gate, beware, beware of the dog. In fact, you might even, in rattling the gate, you hear him bark already. And that's not too healthy, is it? But back then, in the days of Moses, Moses is writing up this history. Against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. The Lord wouldn't even allow them to bark. Against man or beast, that you may know. We're back to that word again. No, that you may know. I want you to know the Lord's looking after you. I want you to know, and you're going out and coming in, God has your name, your record on His heart. I want you to know Christian people matter. They don't matter in this world. And we're looking at this country of ours where even in the jurisdiction there can be rulings made against Holy Scripture, and the Bible just brushed aside. Doesn't matter if it's of no account whatsoever. We'll trample underfoot God's holy word. And I tell you, the Lord says it's important to know that the Lord, here, listen, don't miss this, that the Lord doth put a difference. Now you have it. That word separate comes up in your mind. That word sever, that word set apart comes before you. And now we're given this example of it. The Lord has put a difference. Men and women, there's a serious side to this too. There's a serious side to this. Because now that you're saved, it's God's holy purpose and joyful purpose to put a difference between you and the ungodly. That's part of your sacred calling. And God graciously and forever saved your soul. And in doing that, He's put a difference between you and the world. And you should not labor, even if you were tempted to do so. You wouldn't want to operate in such a way as to get rid of the difference, so that nobody could tell any longer who was a Christian and who wasn't. Now, things could be hard for you as an individual where, because of harshness or intimidation, you might feel, how shall I put it? I'll just blend in with the company. I hope that doesn't mean you're still going to do wrong. You can't go with them where they're going. You can't operate in such a way that you're like them in that sense. But if in some way you have lowered the flag and you can be anonymous, maybe that's the way to put it. But I want you to know this. Even if in weakness, and we're all weak, if in weakness you feel that way, I want you to know something. Don't you think that you're the same? God Himself has put a difference between you and them. I find that absolutely overwhelming between the people. The first reference in Exodus, it was the land. That wee piece of land there called Goshen. I'm separating that, God said. I'm going to separate that piece of ground. I believe, if I speak to the congregation here, I believe the Lord gave you this ground here. And then there's the ground for the months. I believe God gave you that. Sometimes the Lord may say, I want to give you that ground. And then we saw that it even applied to the cattle. Who would have believed that? And God said, I'm putting the difference between their cattle and your cattle. And those of you who have taught the Exodus story in the Sunday school, you can go on much further than time would allow me to elaborate here. I say, God has put a difference. And when you get back to the psalm, yes, I think that's what I'll have you do. Just go back to the psalm. Psalm 4, verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Well, I must show you too this word in Psalm 17. So you don't have many pages to turn over there, if you would. Psalm 17, turn it over. This is how the word is used in Psalm 17. For the word does appear in Psalm 17, verse 7. And already you'll have had the thought. You're following the line that I have developed today with the help of the Lord. You're following that line. You have this thought in your mind already. You've got to say to yourself, how marvelous is that? Surely you said that. How marvelous it is that the Lord, in devising the great scheme of salvation, should have a plan like that, a plan for me. How marvelous. Well, that's exactly how the word is found in Psalm 17 and verse 7. Show thy marvelous. That's the marvelous grace of God that sets men apart. That separates them from the world because they're his. You belong to the Lord. And therefore, you can't do what you please. That word marvelous then just shows what God has done in saving your soul. He has set you apart. And that is in itself a marvelous thing. It's the same word. To be separated. You see, you can have something or other that is just an imitation. I was looking down at my watch there because the watch that I thought I was wearing looks very like a Rolex. You know, a Rolex is worth thousands and thousands of pounds. I was sitting in a man's house visiting one day. He must have had eagle eyes or something. I never knew this. But my watch was cheap. Yet, it is, I don't know how many years it has gone. It's a tremendous watch. Well, he was very observant. He rendered me silent for a minute. I was so stunned because I knew I only paid a few pounds for the watch. It was the cheapest watch around. I knew it wasn't a Rolex. He said to me, I didn't know you had a Rolex. I said, I didn't know it either. A Rolex is worth, I wouldn't care to put a price on it, but maybe I would start around £10,000, but I could be wrong. However, he said, I didn't know you wore a Rolex. He wanted to know how I, a preacher, got a Rolex on my wrist. And I said, no, that's not a Rolex. He said, let me see it. Oh, he said, you're right, that's not a Rolex. But he said, I'll tell you something, that watch you're wearing is fashioned like a Rolex. It's just modeled on the Rolex. It looks exactly the same. But you know, it wasn't the real thing. When we look at you, we've got to know that you're the real thing. You belong to the Lord. And the Lord has put a difference there between you and the world. And why would the Lord do that? You look again at the psalm, and you'll see there are these wonderful words. Psalm 4, have you got the text? Verse 3. Why would the Lord put a difference? Why would he do such a marvelous thing? Why would he separate the Christian from the world? Because the Lord said, my people are there. And because the Lord said, my people are there. You know something? I don't believe that this world would last another 5 minutes. Except God says of this country, and even in England, here and there, a handful of people belong to the Lord. What keeps Britain from sinking down into hell? You think of how this nation has blatantly sinned against God. And even taken their fist and shook it in God's face. What keeps this country from sliding down into hell? I'll tell you why. Because God's saying, my people are there. It might just be, in some places, just a handful of people. My people are there. And therefore, the land was kept. Therefore, even the cattle was kept. Those cattle there, they belong to my people. Isn't that amazing? And because it's amazing, we got to Psalm 17 where we saw the word wonderful. That's wonderful. The word wonderful was actually used. And what's it all about? Look at verse 3 of the Psalm, Psalm 4. And you're to know this, my dear friend, you're to know this, that the Lord has set apart, he has separated you, even if you've been tempted at times to join that other crowd. But the Lord has separated you. What for? It says here in verse 3, for himself. If the Lord loves you, he wants you to be in his company. He wants you to be at his feet all the time. We have a hymn in our book, I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. I was down at the feet of Jesus. The Lord wants you to be close to him. Because you're his. You were bought with the dearest price. And he has set you for himself. Do you see that? Just for himself. He may not think much of yourself. And the devil rubbishes our prayers too. He'll do that for you, and don't you listen to the devil. The devil's a liar. But it's not for our prayers or our great powers or whatever they may be. But the Lord just loved you to make you his own. His very own. There's a man in Dromore and a woman in Dromore who's going to say, describing their lifestyle, I want to do my thing. Oh, do you? I'm going to do my thing, come what may. I'm going to live for myself. How many there are who have wrecked themselves, destroyed their lives because of that very thing? It has been a soul-damning principle. I want to do it my way. I want to live my own life. I want to be myself. The Lord didn't save you so you could be like that. He saved you for himself. That's why he separated you to be for himself. And if you're not living, dedicated, yielded, committed to the Lord today, then you must do it. Because the Lord saved you for himself. He kept you for himself. He saved you. He suffered on the tree for you. Shed his precious blood just to have you for himself. And are you running away with the idea, I'm going to live for myself? You're making a mistake. That's a terrible sin in itself. I've got to bring matters to a close here today. You know, in a sense, We're only starting. You want to look at what God has done for you, the Lord, and you're to know this. I think the Christian doesn't know it half the time. It seems the simplest matter. Well, I think the Christian doesn't know it half the time. And you're to know it in a better way than you've ever comprehended it before. You are to know that God has set you apart, separated you, put a difference between you, done this marvelous thing for you, just to have you for himself. And are you living for him? Or are you pleasing yourself? Have you ever sought the will of God for your life? What about decisions you're making day by day? Have you ever asked the Lord about them? Remember, he has saved you for himself. He hasn't made a mistake, has he? That's surely a question. He hasn't made a mistake, has he? In putting a difference between you and the ungodly and separating you unto himself, he hasn't made a mistake, surely. No, we know the Lord makes no mistakes. We praise the Lord for that. He didn't make a mistake when he saved you. But he saved you for himself. And just to round off in closing, do you see the character? I said at the start, the Christian has got to know who the servant of the Lord is. He's that person who's set apart from the rest of society. He's got to know what his purpose is, God's purpose is in saving him. God has saved him just for himself, for personal communion with the Lord. And lastly, I want to bring this in. You've got to know what his character is. And do you see in verse 3 what that character is? The character of the man or woman or child whom the Lord has separated from the world and separated unto himself and done this marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing to be a Christian. You see his character. His character is in that simple word, godly. You maybe don't hear much of godliness in the news broadcasts. And you see even less in worldly society. The word has practically disappeared. But it hasn't disappeared from the Bible. Or it's still there. That word godly. Oh, I had some references to look at there. Could have just listed them without looking them up. Because they're significant. Well, in the English version, our authorized version, the first place where the word godly appears in the Bible is right here, Psalm 4, verse 3. There's a piece of information. The first place in your authorized version where the word godly appears is Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verse 3. You're to know this, that God has done something marvelous. For the sinner saved by grace, he has set him apart just for himself, that he may be seen as godly. And you know what godly is? We have all sorts of ideas, and they're not wrong, even though we vary. And I tell you, a person who's godly must be godlike, like the Lord. Person who's godly will have to live for the Lord, will think about the Lord. So here's the first reference then, Psalm 4 and verse 3. If we were taking Psalm 12 and 1, help Lord, for the faithful and the godly man ceases. We don't like the godly to be taken away. And I've shown you the reason there. This country would slide into hell, I do believe it. Except God said, I have my people there. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Psalm 12 and 1, Psalm 32 and 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. He'll pray for pardon. He'll pray for God's peace. He'll pray that the Lord might bless him. He prayed initially for salvation. Aye, Psalm 32 verse 6. In the New Testament, this takes up next to no time. If you're taking a note, get them down. 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, where it says, the apostle says, my message, my testimony is in godly sincerity. Isn't that something? If you think of the word godly, and you were to inquire, how is the word used in the Bible? Here's one, 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, godly sincerity. Is there much of that these days? I said a moment ago, there isn't very much of godliness in society. But what about sincerity, godly sincerity? You ever think about that? What about 2 Corinthians 7 and 9? In a godly manner. Doing things in a godly manner. Maybe your manners are not good. Children used to be taught manners. And parents here will know, you have to teach a child to say thank you. Well, you don't have to teach the child to do wrong. There is such a thing, nevertheless, as a godly manner. You have to learn that as a Christian, a godly manner. as well as godly sincerity. And then Paul spoke about preaching in 1 Timothy 1 and 4. He said, godly edifying. And Sunday school teachers are doing that. Children's workers are doing that. Godly edifying. I'm not asking you to assume some sort of role, a pretense, but no, a genuine heart for that matter. And Titus 2 and 12, it's the Lord's will for us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil world. It's God's will that you should live in a godly fashion. Those are just some of the words, and I leave them with you today. And best of all, when I speak of the Lord putting a difference between the saved and the unsaved, do you know this? Think about it. The Lord has already put a difference between you and the ungodly. Whether that has been apparent to you, as apparent as it should have been. But I tell you this, the day is coming on apace when the Lord will demonstrate, will show forth that difference between the saved and the lost. Take Matthew 13:43, which says, then shall the righteous, the justified, the saved, shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13:43. In that day, men and women, the difference is even going to become more amazing, more marvelous. And you would say, the Lord, save me, to think with my new body, I'm going to shine like the sun. You couldn't endure that. Even today, you might prove me wrong, but you could go outside. I imagine this to be the case. If you can see the sun shining somewhere, you couldn't. Although we don't get the hottest sunshine anywhere that other places elsewhere are getting. We don't get that sunshine. You couldn't look at the sun. And that means the day's coming along when you're going to shine like the sun. That means if you could see your friend in glory shining with the brilliance of the sun, you couldn't even look your friend in the face. Because God putting a difference between the saved and the unsaved. I said, then shall the righteous, the saved ones, shine like the sun. Have you understood that? Have you taken that in? That the difference today God has put is like nothing compared to the difference that's going to be there when we see his face. In fact, the Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. And you say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that.